We have been in a series on circles, little circles in our life. We talked about our personal life. We branched out from that, talking about our Bible study. Had a really interesting month there on getting some tools to Bible study. So if you missed that one, I encourage you go to the website, listen to those. It's very hands-on, application-based. You know, it was tough to call them sermons because they were more, hey, let's have a month's worth of class on how to get into the Word and study it and really get some good personal time there. So that then branched into our next circle out, which is about family. And we've been in the family all month. And this is our last message on family. We'll be sewing that up a little bit and also moving on to our next circle out next week as we talk about work and school. That's the next circle and then out to society and to different things going on here around us. So how many families do we have? That's the title this morning as we kind of bring this series to a close. So how many families do we have? Let's write this down. Family number one. Family number one. The family you were born into. You can't choose where you were born or who you were born to. I didn't choose who my parents were. You can't choose that. If I can decide to step out of the sermon just for a moment in the midst of all the racial mess we've got in our world. It's amazing that we have a problem with someone else because of who they were born to, what nationality they were born to, what color God decided to paint them. It's just senseless. And so be it if I'm offending you. If you're somewhat racist or all the way racist or whatever, that's wrong and it's stupid. If I can be crass and come right out and say it. They had no choice what they were born into, who they were born into. That's who God chose to make them. That's where God placed them. And I just, with things going on in our world, in our society right now, it just seems like there's a place every so often to bring that up. And at least the people that I have a voice with to let you know, we can't be doing that, not as Christians. Okay, so back into the sermon. Are we all right with that? So family one, number one, you can't choose who you were born into. You can't choose where you were born or who you were born to. So the first half of that, this side of it, be grateful. Take a moment right now and think about, you know, if you were born into a family that calls Christ Lord, be grateful for that. So let's write that down. Be grateful if you were born into a family that calls Christ Lord. We talked about Timothy last week, and we talked about the environment that Timothy grew up in, that he grew up in an environment where his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they had an influence on him. And that was the environment that he was born into, that Timothy's sincere faith that was in him, it was in him because it was in his mom, because it was in his grandmother. And that was the environment that he was exposed to. He was exposed to the scriptures as an infant, as one of the Bible passages or one of the Bible translations calls that. So as a young boy, as an infant, he was shown the usefulness of the God-breathed scriptures. And that was Timothy's environment. And you see what that did for him. Was this your environment? Was this your environment? Were you raised in a Timothy-like environment? That God's commandments in the Bible were the foundational principles and values and morals that you were raised with. Was that your environment? A mom and dad who viewed you as a blessing from God. They looked at you and the men, you know, that passage we looked at earlier in the series, they you were looked at as an arrow in your father's quiver. You know, where's he going to aim? Where's he going to shoot you? Not shoot you, but you know what I mean. You're the arrow. You received a sense of value from them because, not because of some outward, you know, fluffy stuff or whatever, but you received value because you were created by God and they shared that with you. A value that was based in a God-centered truth. A mom and dad who shared their faith in God, who lived their faith in God. And they shared it with you because it was in them first. If you have any of this in your past, if this is the environment or any part of that was the environment that you were raised in, then let me encourage you to repeat the good patterns your parents exemplified for you. Repeat the good patterns your parents exemplified for you. There we go, thank you. Repeat the good patterns. Be grateful that that's the family you were born into. And repeat the good patterns. And I'm aware that maybe you weren't born into that type of family. Maybe that wasn't the case from you. Maybe your family life growing up was quite different. Then let me share this with you this morning. And this gets a little personal. If you come from a hostile or hazardous family, you do not have to repeat their pattern. You do not have to repeat their pattern. I cannot imagine some of the horrors that some people grew up in. There are some awful home environments out there. And if you came from one of those, if that was your environment growing up, I want you to know that I am very sorry that you had to experience what you experienced, that you had to see what you had to see, that your ears heard what they heard, that you felt what you felt. But I want you to know today that you do not have to repeat the pattern you were given growing up. And it's a lot easier said than done because, let's write this down, we tend to follow the pattern of our parents and the living environment that we grew up in. That's what we tend to do. We will gravitate that way. We will tend to follow that. Good or bad, we will tend to repeat that pattern. And God knew this, and he warned that typically children would repeat the pattern of their parents, especially if we're looking at a sin pattern, that children would repeat that sin pattern. He shared this in the Big Ten, the Big Ten Commandments. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy's version of that, Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth and in the sea. You must not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affections for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. And I chose the New Living Translation on this because some of the other ones, they translate what it says, but this translation it interprets as it translates, and I like the interpretation. I think it fits with the holistic side of Scripture on this subject. It says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments. So God, in the Big Ten, he acknowledges that these patterns will be passed down from children or from the parents of the child. Even so much that this pattern can repeat to the third and even the fourth generations. This is a recognition that these patterns are typically repeated. This is not saying that the children are being punished for the parents' sins, though that's the way the NIV translates. Here's that verse in the second half of verse 9. It says, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And I think the key phrase there, and when you're reading the NIV, is to key in on that of those who hate me. It's a connection to these third and fourth generations have continued this pattern of hating God, which is how strongly God views when we worship idols, when we worship anything, when we put anything above him, that's viewed to him as us hating him, which is, that's a very strong language, but it gives us a look into God's mental thought on that, his psyche on what it means for us to worship other things above him. It communicates to him that we hate him. And so these sin patterns of idol worship, as the children adopted them, they also were those who hated God repeating those patterns. So that helps us to be able to see that a little bit. There are many places throughout the Bible where it is clear that our sin is an individual responsibility. In fact, one of those is just a few chapters away. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We go over to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and we read this very plain. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. So the parents are responsible for their own choices and actions, and the children likewise are responsible for their own choices and actions. So the children of the third and the fourth generations, they're being punished not because of the sins of the parent. They're being punished because they've continued the pattern of the sins of the parent. Does that make sense, the distinguishing, the difference there? And this passage is recognizing that this is what will happen when you don't do anything to change it. You'll have a tendency to repeat the pattern you were raised in. You have a tendency to repeat the environment So if you came from a hostile or hazardous home environment growing up, let me share with you, as I already have, we've written it down, you do not have to repeat that. If you came from an environment where your parents exemplified a sin pattern for you, you do not have to repeat that. But we have to be aware that we will typically follow that pattern, whatever that pattern is, good or bad. So we have to do something about that. So if you come from that, let's write this down. If you came from a hostile or hazardous home environment growing up, break the chain. What was the song we sung? My chains are gone. Break the chain. Break the chain with your generation. It's gotta happen like that. And maybe you're coming from something where you are the third or fourth generation, and it was your grandparents or your great-grandparents that, and the families between there, the generations have been trying to break the chain. It's got to happen. It's got to be happening. It's got to happen where it's you giving it to God saying, I'm ready to let go of this. You have to break the chain. It's not going to happen. And if you want your children to be raised in an environment that's different than the environment you came from, you have to break the chain. You have to break that pattern because we have a tendency to continue in that pattern. You have to decide that it will be different for me and my family. You have to commit that your children will be raised in a home that calls Christ Lord. And that brings us to family number two. Psalm 127 talks about family number two. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds a house. Unless who? Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So family number two is a family we create when we leave our parents, when we leave our mother and father, and we marry. And we create a family. And in that family, we must commit that your children will be raised in a home that calls Christ Lord. Regardless of what your background came from. If you came from a great family background, find the things to repeat and repeat those. If you come from, which is a lot of us, we kind of be a medium, you know, there's some good, there's some bad. Take the good, leave the bad. If you come from a hostile, a hazardous environment, leave everything that you need to that was negative there. There can still be some positive things that can come out of that. But you need to break the chain and leave that behind. Don't repeat the sin pattern there. Let your children, let your family that you're creating have a new environment. But whatever that environment is, it's your job to say, I'm going to commit that this is going to be an environment where Jesus Christ is called the Lord. That's what my family is going to look like. That's the family I'm going to have. Commit to that. As Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living now, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we need to say this in our heart to God today. As for me and my household, it's your decision. Family number two is your decision. You're in charge of what you're creating. And this has to be our commitment today. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's write this down. What does this look like to commit to serving? I've got four things here. A home that puts great value on following God's commands. If you want to commit to being a family that calls Christ Lord, it's a home that puts great value on following God's commands. God's word is the authority in our life. God's word has been under attack for a long time, and it's not going to get easier as we progress. As our society, we've talked about our society, our culture right now. Christians, if Christ is Lord for you, God's word is the authority in your life. You cannot veer from that. You cannot water that down. You can't explain certain things away or you know, I'll take this part, but I won't take this part. Or God's word has to be the authority in your life. That's it. That's it. What it says goes. You commit to raising your kids in that environment, that they know, here's God's commandments, here's what they say, and God has your obedience. You can't show them something that you don't have. So show your obedience to God's word in your life. Show your family, family number two, the family you're creating, show them that you have given your allegiance to God. Show them what that looks like. Let them see that in your life. And let God's commandments be the set of house rules that your household operates on. Second part of what committing to this looks like. And it's a house that's foundation is built on principles of morality modeled after God's holiness. And I know that's a mouthful there, but write that down, think about it later, and really let that absorb in. Because right now, we are, our society, as I said, we've talked about this earlier in the series. We talked about it really strong the first couple of Sundays when it was PG-13 version that we had in here. We have got a society that is just quickly sliding away from any kind of principles or morality. If you're going to be a household that's going to commit to raising your child, your children, your family, you're going to lead your family, you're going to create family number two in a way that you're committing to Christ as Lord, then you have to build your values, your principles, your morality on God's holiness. His holiness doesn't change. He's amazing. He's holy. He's pure. That's where our principles have their foundation. We get our values from our principles and our morals from our values. We have a lot of people building their values on shifty principles. We have a country full of people that are building on sand. Do not be that person, church. Build on the principles of morality modeled after God's holiness. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. Be saddened and sorrowful over what makes God sad and sorrowful. Be excited about what makes God excited. So a home that's foundation is built on the principles of morality modeled after God's holiness. A home that loves God and loves others through acts of generosity and service. You know, one of the things I think our church does a great job with, and let me brag on you guys, is we have a church of prayer. Our church will pray about things, and things get done, which is awesome. I love to see our church come together and pray for things and to see the results. After 11 years here and watching that take place over and over and over again. Another thing that I see in our church does well is we are a generous church. This is not uncommon for our church to be able to go above and beyond. When we were twice the size we are, we were doing, around the 40 basket range. We're probably going to hit real close to 40 baskets at half the size we were years ago. It's amazing. We have a generous church. Don't let that just be your church life. Let that be your home life. Let your family see that you call Christ Lord, and let them see that by the way that you love God and the way that you love others and the way that that's shown in your generosity and your service. It is very clear in the Bible that there is a direct connection between loving God and serving, between loving God and serving others. Commit to a home environment where those two are always going to be viewed as connected and never, never separate. To love is to serve, and to serve is to love. A home that invites God's building and blessings. I don't have the numbers in there. I think that's number four, isn't it? A home, yes, that invites God's building and blessings. If you are the architect and the contractor of your household, you need to step aside and let God be the one who's in charge of building your household. That's the way it's got to be. He's got to be the one in charge. He's got to be the one that's building. Let him build. Depend on God's homemaking skills, not your own. Depend on God to come in and say, God, I want you to build the family. Show me what you want my family to look like. Show me the purpose of my specific family. Show me how to build my family. You come in and build it. Let him build it and invite God's blessings. How do you do that? How do you invite God's blessings? Well, you're faithful to what he wants you to do with and in your family. That's how you invite his blessings. You know, if you want to bless your family on your own, that's fine and dandy. And you might be able to do some great things for your family to bless them. But if you want to bless, or if you want to see God bless your family, that takes living in a different way. If you want to bless your family, you're living by sight. And there's nothing wrong with blessing your family, but if that's all you do, you're not going to see God's blessings. The way you see God's blessings is to live by faith, not by sight. I can see how I can bless my family. I can't see how God's going to bless my family. So if you want to see God blessing your family, then that calls stepping out in faith and walking in faith and trusting God. And we ask you to do something or says, hey, I've got this plan for your family. I've got this where, and some of those things can be risky. The older I get, the more it is just amazing to see Abraham pick up and move. And God just said, hey, I want you to go to this place. I'm not even going to tell you where it is. I just want you to go. I'm thinking, I kind of like my roots. I like being somewhere for 11 years. It feels good, you know? And I read things like that. I'm like, man, that's, Abraham was established. God picked him up. And Abraham was willing to say, okay. He took his whole family. Whole little, everything he'd earned and you know, it's just amazing. What blessings are you missing out on because you're not willing to take the steps of faith that God's calling you to do in your family and with your family? So invite his blessings by walking in faith, not by sight. He will bless you beyond what you could ever imagine. Moms and dads, husbands, wives, listen very closely. Together, you set the environment for your household. You decide the climate. Let me use a physical illustration to illustrate this spiritual principle. Very simple. In the winter, the thermostat in our house is set at 67 degrees. In the summer, it's not bad. Put some clothes on. Oh, it looked like you shivered. In the summer, it's set at 76 degrees. Those are the temperatures that Jess and I have agreed on. When she was pregnant, we agreed a little more. She was warmer, and I'm kind of typically a warmer natured person, but those are the temperatures we agreed on. Sometimes in the summer, we'll splurge. We'll knock it down to 75. Ooh. And listen to our air conditioner. Sound like there's rocks in it. So it's still hanging on. Sometimes in the winter, we'll kick it up to 68. Ooh, cozy. But we set the temperature in the house. We set the temperature. When I visit my parents in the South, my parents live in North Carolina, they like it warm. And some of it might be because they're a little older. Some of it also is because they live in the South. But I'm not talking just warm-ish. It's like 80s in their house. And am I in charge of their thermostat? No, it's not my house. No, I just walk around half naked with a sweatband around my forehead. Hope they get the hint, you know. Woo! Okay, sorry. I don't wear the sweatband. That's a little over the top. But parents, listen up. Connect this physical example to your spiritual responsibility. The spiritual climate of your household, the emotional environment of your household, you set the standards. You set the climate. You set the environment. You set the standards of what will be expected in your house. Family number two is the family you are creating, and you are in charge of that climate. That is your responsibility. If you're looking around your house, and you aren't happy with the environment, you aren't happy with the climate, you aren't comfortable with that, then it's up to you to change the temperature. And I'm not talking about a physical thermostat on the wall. I'm talking about a thermostat on the inside of you, an emotional, mental, psychological, spiritual thermostat that you need to adjust and change if you don't like the environment that your family, number two, is being created in. You make the decisions that change that environment. You have to take responsibility over that. Don't just sit passively by and say, well, it's just No. If it's family number two, it's the family you're in charge of, you're creating, you set the temperature. You set the climate. You take responsibility for that. Husbands, specifically, we talked about this at the very beginning of the series. A husband, biblically, is the head of the household. You are to lead your wife and family so that they are closer to God. And you are to lead them in a God-centered environment. You are to lead out. You are to be the chief example. You are to be the first model of biblical standards in your house. Your family will not go where you cannot lead them. Men. It's good news here, though. Dads, you're not alone. Moms, you're not alone. Kids, we have kids here. Kids, you're not alone. Because we have a third family. I love this third family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, starting in verse 19, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. My boys read those verses in scripture like, what? Aliens? They go sci-fi on me. You're no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's what? Household. You are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this is not a brand new household. It's a household that's got some history to it. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. I love Peter talks about this too, and he says that we are living stones. I love that idea. We are living stones being put into a building. If you could look at our stone when on your way out, as you look at our stone church here, if you can imagine all of those stones alive, that's what the real church looks like, not just the church building. We are being built together as growing into a holy temple in the Lord, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Family number three, let's write this down. The church family we gain when we give our life to God. The church family we gain when we give our life to God. Awesome, awesome third family. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The church. Family number three, we need, not just want, not just, it's not bonus, it's not sprinkles, you know, it's not Jimmy's on your ice cream. We need. Turn to your neighbor, tap him on the shoulder, say, you need. Turn to your other and say, you need. You guys don't know where I'm going right now. So you're very cautious. What am I telling them they need? We need, and let's write this down, we need the support and influence of our church family. We need it. Family number three is a necessity. It's not bonus. It's not just extra. It's not just, oh, well, it's nice to have every once in a while. It's nice to come in and visit church every once in a while. Or maybe when things aren't going so great, I come in. Or maybe when the weather's nice, I'll make it in or whatever. You know, the Bible talks about don't neglect meeting together. You miss out on so much. We need family number three. We need the support and influence of our church family. If your first family is hostile, if family number one is a hostile or hazardous environment, and you're trying to break those chains, as you create family number two, if you have family number three, that can help so much more than trying to break those chains on your own. First of all, you have Jesus involved in your life, and he's helping to break chains, and man, he's in the breaking chains business. But you're with other families, and that support, that influence is huge. It's enormous. If your first family was good, you were raised in a Christ-centered home, but your second family you're not quite really doing great with, and you're like, you know what? I know it's my responsibility, but I'm not getting it. It's just not, yeah, it's a great example, but you know, if you don't have family number three, where are you? But if you're struggling and you're trying to make family number two great and it's not, then if you have family number three, look at that support. Look at that influence that family number three can have of having other families around you, helping to support, helping to influence you. I mean, those of us who have family number three, think about where you'd be without family number three. I can't imagine my life without the church family. The first family's bad. The second family's going to struggle. It's going to be a struggle because you're going to fall into those patterns. You're going to want to follow those patterns. Where are you going to get the support to and influence to break the chains? Yes, God is the power behind that. But the church is God's entity. God made the church. It was his design, his plan. There's part of that power here in helping to break those chains as he helps and uses the influence of other people. If your first family's good and your second family's not going so great, then you've got a third family to turn to. Family made up of other families who are also struggling to make good decisions and create their family number two the best they can. And if you didn't have family number three, who would you turn to in that scenario? Yeah, I can look back to the example of my parents, but I'm not following that pattern for some reason. Something's not quite clicking here. You know, if both the first family and the second family are great, you still need the third family. How are you going to make it even better? Who's going to inspire you? Who's going to encourage you? Who's going to give you that extra oomph to help you to be even better in family number two if you don't have family number three? So we have three families. How many families? Three families. Three families each. We can't control the one we came from. We can only make decisions on how we're going to allow that environment to inspire us. And simple, be conscious that we will have a tendency to follow the pattern we're experiencing growing up. Repeat the good, don't repeat the bad. As moms and dads, husbands and wives, you have a second family, a family that you created when you came together. You are in charge of the environment of that second family. Make good decisions here. Let God be the builder and blesser of your household. Commit to lead your household as one that calls Christ Lord and lives out what that means, what that looks like. Commit to lead your household as one who calls Christ Lord. Your children will have a tendency to repeat the pattern you give them. We know that. Parents, you give your children the best possible environment to repeat. You give them tons of things that later, when they're working on their second family, that they have a lot to look back on and say, you know what, family number one did this right, they did this right, they did this right, they did this right. I want to repeat this and this and this and this and this. You give them the best environment that they can have growing up so that they've got a head start on their second family and our third family right here. We need it. We need our third family. We need this family to help us overcome any bad examples we've had in our past. We need this family to help us overcome any bad decisions in our present. We need this family to support us through the tough times and encourage us through the good times. We need the good examples found in the other families inside our church family. How many families do we have? Three families each.